Good morning, church. So good to see all of you. Bob, I left my clicker down on my pew. Can you grab that for me when you go down and come back? I am very thankful for all of you that participated in our Trunk or Treat event yesterday. It's so nice to do something together as a faith family and also to do something for our community. Thank you, Bob. I'm just so glad that in this time of COVID that we could do something just to let families with children in our area know that we care about them, we see them, we love them, and it was just a wonderful time yesterday. So thankful for Ali Goszewski and Matt and all the volunteers that put that together. I'd like to have you open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3 this morning. We are in the seventh week of our series going through the book of Galatians, and we have made it to the beginning of chapter 3 in the series we're calling No Other Gospel. If you're a guest with us, whether you're here or you're watching online today, I just want you to know that we believe that God's Word is the foundation for our lives. What I have to say today does not matter very much if it doesn't agree with God's Word, and so that's why we encourage you, whether to get a Bible out yourself, get it on an app on your phone so you can see God's words for yourself and make sure that what I say lines up with what God has said to us. And we're going to do that from Galatians 3, 1 through 9. Our purpose for this series is that we would live by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we would live based on the gospel, because the gospel is not something as followers of Jesus that we move on from. It's something that we move deeper and deeper into. This is why Paul writes with urgency to churches in Galatia, because they were trying to move on from the gospel. And he is telling them that the gospel does not just provide the starting point for the Christian life. The gospel's the whole journey of the Christian life. We don't move on from grace to dependence on ourselves. We don't move on from Christ to living based on our own achievements. The gospel is not the baby food I gave my son Zayden until he had enough teeth to eat a regular meal. The gospel is a never-ending feast that satisfies and sustains and nourishes our souls forever. We never move on from the gospel because there is nowhere else to go, church. There's nowhere else to go. We never move on from grace because we are not good enough to desire what we deserve. I don't want what I deserve. I can't afford what I deserve as a sinner from a holy God. And that right there is just such a major obstacle for many when it comes to receiving the gospel, because it's not about us. Living by grace means that we don't get any of the credit, and if we're honest, our human nature kind of wants some. We want to be able to say, look what I did. Or at least be able to say, I helped. I had a small part in that. But if our salvation from the brokenness of our sin and the brokenness of this world was dependent on us, we wouldn't have it. We wouldn't have it. We would have no hope. A salvation message that tells us that we can help ourselves is cruel, because on our own, we are totally helpless. And every other world religion or belief system is telling truly helpless people that they can help themselves, but we can't. Your salvation story is not about how you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps. Your salvation story is not about all the things that you did to get your life together. Your story is that Jesus sought you when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood, because we were totally passive in our deliverance. It was Jesus who sought us. It was Jesus who rescued. It was Jesus who bought us, or if you like the older wording to the song, he interposed. He placed his precious blood between God's judgment and our sin. And we need the truth of the gospel over and over again, because we have a tendency to wander from it. We are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And some wander towards license. It's my life, and I'm going to do what I want to. God will love me. God will forgive me, but I just need to do this for myself. But I think the greater tendency, especially in church circles, is to wander back to the law. Here's the list of things I'm going to do to prove myself. Here's how I'm going to show my worth. Here's how I'm going to prove I'm a good Christian. Here's what I'm going to do to measure up. But Christianity is not about what you do yourself. Christianity is about getting over yourself. Christianity is not about being good enough. It's about believing that Jesus is enough. We saw last week at the end of Galatians 2, grace begins at the end of yourself. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I asked this last week if the way we lived demonstrated that truth. Does the way you live your life declare the truth that it is no longer I who live? It's not about me. It's not about what I have done, but it's Christ who lives in me. The churches in Galatia were not living that way. They were in danger, Paul says, of nullifying the grace of God. And grace is something we can't afford to cancel. We can't afford to cancel grace. In wandering back to dependence on the law, they were living as if the death of Christ was pointless, as if he died in vain. So Paul's saying, we don't need to run to the law. We need to run to the cross over and over and over again. And Paul has decided that this is so serious. The churches in Galatia, they don't just need a gentle redirection. Sometimes kids just need to be redirected. No, they needed something more strongly worded. And so he writes with boldness, he writes with bluntness, and here, as we begin chapter 3, he's going to deliver a series of rhetorical questions aimed at exposing the foolishness of their wandering towards the law. So look at how he gets this started. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Not very nice, right? That's not very nice. Calls them fools, okay? Strongly worded message. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. I want you to know that I never plan on preaching a Halloween-themed sermon, but if I was going to, Galatians 3 and verse 1 would be it. What ironic timing that this is the week before Halloween, because Paul says, who has bewitched you? Their conduct was so irrational that Paul is literally asking, who put a spell on you? Who put a spell on you? And what's the spell that they were under? The spell of thinking that they are justified or sanctified based on keeping the law. Paul is saying that their self-reliant behavior is so illogical that they must be hypnotized or something. And I think this is so important for us to see, especially to encourage those of you who are in environments where people view your faith in Jesus as intellectually ignorant. What Paul is saying in Galatians 3 in verse 1 is that those who don't live by faith alone in Christ are the ones living in a dream world. Living as if the sovereign creator doesn't exist is living in a fantasy land. Piper says, the real fairy tale is not the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Jesus, but the fantasy of godlessness. You see, faith is not a fantasy land. Self-sufficiency is a fantasy land. Thinking that you are good enough is the fairy tale. There is no happily ever after when you rely on yourself and your goodness and your resume. Thinking your works are good enough is a dangerous spell to be under. Thinking that legalism is the answer is a dangerous spell to be under. And it's amazing how people will make those who confess Christ feel as if we are the ones who can't come to grips with reality when Jesus Christ is the greatest reality in all of existence. He's the one who created us. He's the one who sustains us. He is the one who saves us. It's not a fantasy to believe in him. It's a fantasy to refuse to acknowledge his existence and his importance. And the churches Paul is writing to in around Galatia, they weren't denying Jesus' existence, but they were drifting toward a life that said the death of Jesus was pointless. And the reason that Paul is so baffled by their behavior is found in the second half of verse 1 when Paul says, "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." He says, "You've seen the truth. The one true gospel has been proclaimed to you. You have seen the picture of God himself dying on a cross in our place." And as we said last week, the cross is the ultimate picture of the greatness of our sin and the weakness of our greatest achievements. It's the ultimate picture of the greatness of our sin and the weakness of our greatest achievements. Let me say it another way. Seeing the death of Christ on the cross should put legalism to death in our hearts. When we realize that all of our working and all of our struggle and all of our building of our resume and all of our actions and all of our thoughts have only resulted in us acquiring a debt that only God himself was able to pay by means of crucifixion. Think about that. Everything that you've done, everything that you've worked so hard for, the end result of that is that Jesus had to die in your place. When we come to grips with that reality, any pride or self-righteousness should be left right there at the ground that is level at the foot of the cross. So Paul is going to ask a series of rhetorical questions to try to break the spell of self-reliance and pride and legalism. And I'm praying that they would break the spell of pride that so many of us live under as well. Look at verse 2. He says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" So here's the first rhetorical question. The answer should be obvious. How did you receive the Spirit? How did you receive the Holy Spirit of God? Was it by the works of the law or was it through faith? How were you saved? Did you work for that? Was the Holy Spirit your reward for reading your Bible 7 days in a row? Or for coming to Sunday school 6 weeks in a row? No. No, this is not something you worked for. Those of us that are followers of Jesus, we receive the gospel by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The Holy Spirit of God drew us into saving faith. He opened our blind eyes to see the glory of Christ, and then he indwells our hearts as proof that our redemption has been purchased. We did not receive the Holy Spirit because we kept a list of rules. It wasn't our reward for going through some class at our church. No, it was when we placed our faith in what Jesus had done in our place. So one way to break the spell of pride in our lives is to remember where we were when Jesus found us, or where we would be if Jesus hadn't have found us. I love hearing people's testimonies of salvation. I can't wait for us to have a baptism service again, by the way. Do you miss those? Oh my goodness, they are the best. They're my favorite thing because I love to celebrate that we have a God who seeks us out in our wandering. He finds us in our mess, in our pride, in our addiction, in our hopelessness, in our failure. You don't have to get your life all together in order to come to Jesus. You don't have to get yourself cleaned up. You don't have to make sure there's a few things on your resume that you can point to for why you're worth it. No, he meets us wherever we are. And for some of you, God was gracious to meet you where you were at a very early point in your life. I met Jesus as a child through no work of my own, with nothing really to offer him except for a childlike dependence on what Jesus had done for me. And as I've learned more just about the weakness of my flesh and about how much I struggle with sin, even as a follower of Jesus, I can't imagine where I would be without him. I can't imagine where I would be without him. Could you imagine trying to go through life without the power of Christ in you? I feel weak enough as it is. Can you imagine not having the Holy Spirit of God in your life? The spell of pride should be broken when we remember where we were when Jesus found us, or where we would be if Jesus didn't find us. So Paul starts by saying, how did you receive the Spirit? Was it through faith or by the works of the law? Look at the next question in verse 3. Are you so foolish? Yes. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. This is Paul's next question from verse 3. How do you make spiritual progress? How do you become more like Jesus? Is it through works or through faith? So in verse 2, Paul asks them if they were justified by works or by faith. And the obvious answer, and one that the Galatians would agree with, is by faith. And so now he asks if they are sanctified by works or by faith. And the answer is the same. Like we saw last week, the life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. The gospel's not just the starting point of the Christian life. It's the whole journey. It is foolish to think that the Holy Spirit gives you spiritual life, takes up residence inside your heart for you then to go and depend on your flesh in order to work out your salvation, for you then to depend on your autonomous self. That's what flesh means in verse 3. Your autonomous self to work your way towards Christ. That doesn't make any sense. That wouldn't make any sense that the Holy Spirit sought you when you were far from him. He drew you to himself. He gave you the gift of faith. He indwells your heart, and now you're on your own. No, that doesn't make any sense at all. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so this is a plea to followers of Jesus. Paul is writing to those that claim the name of Christ. And he says, don't wander away from the gospel towards self-reliance. That is a path towards bondage, not freedom. Don't buy the pithy sayings that maybe you've heard before. God helps those who help themselves. Heresy. It's not true at all. You have to meet God partway. Nope, not in Scripture. God is waiting on you to make the first move. Completely false. If you find that on a coffee mug somewhere, just smash it right there. Your friend's kitchen table, tell them you're doing them a favor. Just smash it right there. We are never the initiators in our relationship with Jesus. We are never the initiators. God initiates and we respond. Even the faith that we have is a gift from him. Now here's one reason why I think this is such a struggle for us to get. It's because sanctification is such a struggle for us. So let's just be brutally honest in church. A radical concept, I know. Let's just be brutally honest in church. Growing in faith in Christ is often painfully slow. Anyone want to say amen to that? Growing in faith in Christ is often painfully slow. We think we should be better by now, right? We think we should have gotten this. We don't think we should still be struggling with the same things. We feel like we're missing something or something's not working for us. And so when we're in that place, we start to look for ways to speed up the process. And our solutions are pretty much always self-centered. Right? I'm going to start doing this, or here's what I'm going to get involved in. I think one reason people love mission trips is just because it makes us feel more spiritual. People say, I went there and I did this and I felt so good. And because it's easier for us to do than to be. It's easier for us to do than to be. And I love mission trips. I'm not against being active in ministry at all. But if we aren't careful, we can find ourselves just trying to staple fruit to our spiritual tree rather than relying on the root of faith to produce it. Right? That's what a lot of people do. I'm going to staple this action on and staple it, and look at how beautiful my tree is. But that's not real. That's not real. The Holy Spirit produces fruit through the root of faith. And I need to trust the one who saved me to sanctify me, even if I wish it was faster. Jesus, I need you. I can't do this myself. And so if you are discouraged in your walk with Jesus, maybe you're watching online today and you just don't feel like this is working for you, can I just say this to you? God's love for you does not go up and down with your good days and your bad days. So on your good days, you might like yourself more, but don't confuse that with God loving you more. Because God's love for you as his child is so much deeper than you think it is. It's so much better than you think it is. So in those moments when you are discouraged, don't say, here's what I'm going to do, and here is how I'm going to fix this. Look to the cross, cling to the gospel, set your eyes on Christ. You don't make spiritual progress through works. It's through faith. In verse 4, Paul reminds them that they've been persecuted for this gospel message. If you remember, the radical Jews, they did not like the message of the gospel. Paul had been persecuted for this message. The churches in Galatia had been persecuted for this message. And Paul says, now that you've been persecuted for it, you're going to leave it? That doesn't make any sense. Look at verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Here's the third rhetorical question. Where does your power come from? So the Holy Spirit has been doing signs and wonders and miracles in these new churches. And Paul says, how do you think that happens? How do you think that happens? Is it because you ate a kosher breakfast this morning? No. It's through faith. It's not works. It's dependence on Christ, not the law. Because when we depend on ourselves, we are depending on a limited capacity. And our God is not limited. He is not bound to the laws of the universe. He created the laws of the universe. He is not limited by time and space. He is omnipresent and omnipotent. He is always there and he is all powerful. And so just practically speaking, when we think about where the power comes from, when I pray for those who are sick, I am praying that God would heal through the common grace of doctors and medicine, or that he would supernaturally intervene and heal in a way that science and medicine can't explain. When I pray for those who need Jesus, I pray that God would use us to reach those who are in our spheres of influence with the truth of the gospel, and I pray that God would supernaturally intervene to meet someone in their mess in a way that is just unmistakable to them. And here's what I want us to see as we think about the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not formulaic. There aren't 10 steps to unlocking the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit isn't dependent on us to work. We are dependent on him to work. And so all of these rhetorical questions have the same implied answer. You receive the Holy Spirit through faith, not works. You are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit through faith, not works. The power of the Holy Spirit is displayed in and through you by faith, not works, because Christianity is about dependence, not independence. Now, we have four more verses in this section, and I want to telegraph for you what Paul is about to do, because I just think it's great, okay? Paul is confronting those who are trying to Judaize Christians. They're trying to make them follow Jewish law. They're making them feel like, okay, maybe you accepted Jesus, but if you're really spiritual, if you really want to be part of God's family, you have to keep these laws, you have to do this, this, and this. And Paul is going to argue against this false teaching using Abraham, the patriarch of the nation of Israel. And this is just a savage move, and I love it so much, okay? The false teachers probably hated it, which makes me love it even more. But Paul is breaking the spell of legalism by arguing that the gospel is about faith, not works. And now look at who he chooses as an example of salvation being by faith and not works. He could have chosen any follower of Jesus. He could have used his own testimony, the testimony of Peter, another early church leader, anybody within the church of Galatia. But look at who he uses as an example of our salvation being by faith and not works. Verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Uh-oh, okay, put yourself in this church and you have these Jewish Christians trying to get people to follow the Jewish law, and Paul goes right to their patriarch, right? This is great. Paul is proving Judaizers wrong using who they thought was their guy. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, the first person to circumcise everyone, Paul uses that guy to prove his point about faith, not works. He says, oh, you want to run back to the law? You think the law is a means of proving that you are spiritual? Remind me again, how was Abraham justified? How was Abraham sanctified? Where did Abraham get his power? It wasn't through the law. The law didn't even exist yet. 430 years before the law was given to Moses, Abraham was saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He keeps going. Look at verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Those are fighting words. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul is saying, this isn't new, fam. This isn't new. It's right at the beginning of the book. This is Genesis 12. This is Genesis 17 news. I think this is important for us to see. The gospel is good news. It isn't new news. It's good news. It's not new news. The gospel wasn't first preached in the book of Acts. It didn't make its debut on the day of Pentecost. Verse 8 tells us that God preached the gospel to Abraham back in Genesis. How cool is that? How cool is that? Salvation always has been and always will be by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So if you were to ask the question, who are the sons of Abraham? Who are the sons of Abraham? Which is a big deal, by the way. It's a big deal. Everyone should be concerned with the answer to this question, because it is really important to be part of God's family. Wouldn't you agree? It is really important to make sure that you are part of God's eternal family. An eternal inheritance is on the line based on the answer to this question. Who are the sons of Abraham? And so Paul, after using the first six verses to ask question after rhetorical question, gives his emphatic statement in verse 7. Know this. So this is the one command in this text. Know this. It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Maybe one song you sang if you grew up in church was the song Father Abraham Had Many Sons. One of those songs that I didn't really understand at all, but I enjoyed the motions, right? And so, Father Abraham had many sons, Many sons had Father Abraham, and then here it is. I am one of them, and so are you, if you place your faith in Jesus. So let's all praise the Lord. And I didn't get it, but I liked the songs, and I did this with my arms and my feet, and I turned around, and I sat down, and I praised the Lord, right? Because I am one of them, and so are you. Paul is saying to Jewish Christians trying to prove a sense of ethnic superiority that being a child of Abraham is not dependent on your physical descent. God promised Abraham that through him all nations of the earth would be blessed. Jews and Gentiles together as part of the family of God. I am one of them and so are you. Not on the basis of their ethnicity, but on the basis of their faith. So do you see how Paul is breaking the spell of pride and legalism and self-righteousness? He says in the first section, it's not your works that save you, it's through the gift of faith. And now he is saying, it's not your heritage that saves you. It's through the gift of faith. Those who are children of Abraham are those who are like him in that they place their faith in the gospel. Christianity is a faith line, not a bloodline. It's a faith line, not a bloodline. And I want to move this truth into our context because my guess is we don't have Jewish people here that think that they're ethnically superior because they're Abraham's descendants and these Gentiles aren't. And so here's how I think this applies to our context. Just like you are not a true son of Abraham just because you are Jewish, you are not a Christian just because your parents are Christians. My children don't have a spiritual advantage just because I'm a pastor. Christianity is not hereditary. Sin is, by the way. You can blame your daddy for that, right? Your anger problem, that's his fault, right? You sin because you are a sinner from the day that you were born. But Christianity is not hereditary. I cringe anytime I hear someone say, I've always been a Christian. I've been a Christian my whole life. I sit there and think that's a really bad pronunciation of the word sinner, right? You've been a sinner your whole life. You haven't been a Christian your whole life. Your parents' works couldn't even save themselves. They certainly can't save you. My works could only condemn me. They certainly can't save my kids. So any illusion or spell of pride or legalism or self-righteousness because of who we are, because of our genes or our faith heritage, or what we have done, our works, our resume, either of those things, our pride in who we are or what we have done, all of those things should evaporate when we look at the cross. When we look at Christ, if you've been trying to do this on your own, if you think you got this all under control, if you think Christianity is just a crutch for the weak and you're not weak, can I just tell you, I want you to know that you need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. This is the gospel, and there is no other good news for anyone else to share. The gospel is that Jesus, God Himself, left His throne in heaven to come on a rescue mission to earth because we needed to be saved from ourselves. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. He died the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment for all the sins that we had committed against Him on the cross. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. So if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, no matter what you have done, no matter the guilt that you carry with you today, if you place your faith in Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. No matter the color of your skin or your ethnic heritage, you become part of the eternal family of God, blessed along with Abraham, because salvation is found nowhere else but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not about your works. It's about faith in Jesus' work. It's not about your blood. It's about faith in Jesus' blood. And if you believe that, if you're sitting here this morning and you say, yes, I believe it's not about my works, it's about Jesus' works. It's not about my blood, it's about faith in Jesus' blood. If you believe that, where do you find room for boasting? Where do we find room for all this pride that we have? Where do we find room for self-righteousness and for legalism, for making other people feel like they're not good enough or they need to do this, that, or the other thing? Where do we find room for that if we believe that all of our righteousness took Jesus to the cross because of the debt that we owed him? The cross only leaves room for humility, not pride. For brokenness, not self-righteousness. For dependence, not independence. For faith, not works. So church, let's return to the cross day after day after day and say, Jesus, I need you. I can't do this without you. I need you. Give me the faith to trust you today. Let me pray for us. Amanda comes to sing. Heavenly Father, we need you. We need you. As we see the truth from your word, we just want to openly confess, we cannot do this without you. So I pray that as we look to the cross, I pray that any illusion of pride or self-righteousness would be broken. I pray that any dependence that we have on ourselves would be given over to dependence on you. I pray that we would recognize that faith is not a fairy tale. It's when we depend on ourselves that we're living in a fantasy land. So we're so thankful for the work of Christ. We're so thankful for your Holy Spirit drawing us to yourself. We're so thankful for the Holy Spirit indwelling us and empowering us to live out the truth of the gospel. And so I pray that we would demonstrate by our lives that it's not about what we have done, it's about what you have done. It's not about our heritage, it's about the blood that was spilt for us on the cross. We need you to soften our hearts and to break us apart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.